Tonight we're picking up on A Sound Heart is Life to the Body. This is part 52 of the Wisdom of Solomon. All right, part 52 of the Wisdom of Solomon. And we're going to just pick up in the middle of chapter 14. It's verse 30. It says, "A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. I took a look at this in the Amplified Bible, and I really liked what it says. Now remember, the Amplified Bible isn't a translation. It's more of a amplification. That's why it's called Amplified Bible. It amplifies what's being said in a verse. And sometimes it's very straightforward because the verse is straightforward. And sometimes it adds words and such to be able to bring clarity to what's being said in the scripture. You don't have to take it as absolute truth, but as I get into some of the definitions here, you'll see that it takes a kind of a unique path in interpreting this verse, amen. But an Amplified Bible says a calm and undisturbed mind and heart are the life and health of the body. But envy, jealousy, and wrath are like rottenness to the bones. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Learning to have and developing, because it requires development. You can't just suddenly have this. It's a developmental process. A calm and undisturbed mind. That takes some work to work on. It takes practicing it until you get to the point where it becomes more and more natural to you. Amen. But a calm and undisturbed mind and heart are the life and health of the body, but envy, jealousy, and wrath are like rottenness to the bones. So let's get into this, because I mean it amplifies out the usage of the word envy and includes jealousy and wrath and so on, which is kind of an interesting thing, because wrath implies intense animosity and anger and maybe even hatred towards somebody. And that certainly can be a part of envy, because people that are given to envy are people that hate other people that are in a place that they're not in and that they believe they should be in. And so that's a really bad state to be in. Amen. But let's start at the beginning here. A sound heart is life to the body. The word sound there is actually the word marpe in the Hebrew. And remember in Proverbs chapter 4, it talks about that keep the word near you and in your heart and in your eyes, for it's life to those who find it and health to all their body. Health to their flesh, which is in their body, right? And that's in the King James. And certainly here, the word for body here also carries that significance of flesh, but it also definitely means body. But the word, that's the same word used in there for health, you know. It is health to the flesh. This is the word marpe. And it means, properly, it means curative, literally, concretely, a medicine, or abstractly, a cure. All right. Now, I'm just going to dig into this for a minute. You could look at it this way. A cured heart is life to the body. Okay. A cured heart. Now, I didn't underline it here, but I have it in my list. The word for heart there is the word leb, and it means the heart, but it's also used figuratively for the feelings, the will, even the intellect. Likewise, for the center of anything. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as inner man, inner man, mind, will, heart, and understanding. Okay? So the heart could be used in reference to feelings. It could be used in reference to our intellect, to our understanding, to the center of us, to the inner man. All right. Now, what's being said here, and this is what Solomon's bringing out, is that a healthy inner man, a healthy heart, a healthy intellect or will, or, you know, healthy emotions, a healthy mind is life to the body. And so you need to understand that for a lot, and they're discovering this more and more every day, that people that are stressed out, people that are angry and bitter, people that carry intense negative emotions, they tend that tends to cause a corruption in the body that turns into sickness or disease. And they're finding that out more and more, that the condition of a body is a lot of times a reflection of the actual state of mind that a person is. And if you have a healthy state of mind, and a healthy heart, and I don't want to just say mind, and I don't want to say heart, because they affect each other. They're interactive in many ways. Your heart is the center of you, and it dictates it. It actually pushes its what's the word I'm looking for? Its agenda. It's constantly pushing its agenda. That's why you have to be very, very careful about what you hold in your heart. See, a lot of people get very frustrated because, you know, they try, and they can't do something, and it's because they can't successfully change or grow or correct something that's causing them problems. And usually it's because it could be that they're holding on to something in their heart. All right, they're holding on to something, and what's being held in there, whether it's a love, for those that may be needing to lose weight, it's like it's not enough to tell them they're going to die if they don't change their diet, or change, what they're doing and how they're eating and all that kind of stuff. It's not enough to tell them that, because that doesn't carry the weight of whatever they might love in their heart or hold dear to them in their heart. Food might be a form of comfort. They may just love to eat. They may just love certain kinds of things, and they're almost bound to demand the right to have those things. And if that's embedded in the heart, then that'll dictate, for example, it'll dictate you being able to change your diet, change the way you conduct your life, because you're bound up by this thing that you're holding on to inside your heart. And so a sound heart is life to the body. So there's sometimes we need to sit down and say, why am I doing this? Why am I given to this particular action, or given to this particular attitude of mind? It could be, you could have an attitude about things, all right? And it could be affecting you in a way that's hindering you from pushing forward. I've experienced that in my life, just like anybody else, where I just was stuck at a standstill and I couldn't progress forward. And it was because there was something I was holding on to in my heart. And it wasn't until I dug that out and dealt with it and brought it before God and said, you know what? I'm dealing with this. And there have been cases with that thing that I was holding on to, that I was dealing with, was valid. And God had spoken to me some things about that, and in the sense of justifying the fact that I was dealing with it. And I had to come before him and say, you know what? In order for me to progress, I need to get this out of me. I need to get rid of this. And when I got rid of it, all of a sudden things changed, and I started getting direction. I started being able to see the things that I wasn't seeing before that would help me progress and move forward. And so sometimes we need to take a step back and dig some of that out. Where are we not healthy in our heart? What are we holding on to that's causing damage to us in our heart, that's preventing us moving forward in the sense of being healthy in our, be able to have life and be healthy in our bodies? Because a sound heart is life to the body, is distinctly referring to how you can have and end up having a healthy body. All right? And when you look at, and not only is it saying how you can have a healthy body, but when you have a healthy heart, when you have in your state of being, you are sound. I'm going to use the word sound for now. When you are sound in your state of being, in your heart, in your mind, in your inner man, when you're sound in that, it opens up the door for life, for the life of God to begin to flood our bodies. Because that word for life is the word chi. And it's the translated word from the Greek that they use to transliterate that word life is the word zoe. And the Holy Spirit gives life to our mortal flesh. That's Romans 8:11, I believe. Romans 8:11, or right around there. And so if the Holy Spirit is giving life to our mortal bodies, and the word mortal means liable to die. So in other words, God is helping us maintain our health, maintain our strength, maintain our existence here in the earth, so that we're not driven out sooner than we should be. And yes, I'm going to say that it's not the will of God for you to live anything other than a long life and then be shown his salvation. That's Psalms 91. That's the promise to the person who loves him. You know, that he will live a long life. With long life, I will satisfy you and show you my salvation. God doesn't mean us to die young. He wants us to live a long life. And to be honest with you, we need to look at long life as being 70 to 80. Anything we get above 70, it's by reason of our strength, whether it's spiritual strength or natural strength, okay? And I mean, I've known people that didn't have any faith in them hardly. They, you know, lived to be 90-something years old, and it's because they had that internal mental strength to go on with their lives. And so the devil just couldn't evict them. I mean, they just lived long. Amen? And so a sound heart is life to the body. Now, let's talk about this a little bit more. The word sound there, being the word marpe, it means properly curative. Okay? It also concretely, literally and concretely, it means medicine. Abstractly means a cure. So you could look at this and really begin to get an understanding of what God's trying to say to us here. A cured heart is life to the body. So being cured means to be delivered from those things in our heart that's causing us damage, that's holding us back, that's causing us to stay bound by the flesh, you know, whether they're loves, habits, whatever they could be. They're causing us to be bound to the flesh, or, you know, they're hurting us. And it could also be attitudes. It could be envy, because envy could be of the heart. It could be hatred. That could be of the heart. Bitterness is of the heart. And, you know, that springs up a root of, you know, a root of bitterness that defiles everything, that defiles the whole person. And that defiling of that person, it doesn't just stop there. A person who has a root of bitterness in them, they'll defile others with their bitterness as well. And you have to watch out for that. You get around some people that seem nice until they start opening up to you, and then they start dumping their bitterness on you, and it becomes corrosive to you because you're sitting there listening to it, not realizing the damage it's causing. And so we have to be conscientious of those things. We got to guard our hearts. You know, you got to guard your heart. That's Proverbs, you know, that's Proverbs 4 a little bit later, you know, where it says, you know, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the forces of life, the springs of life out of your heart. All right. So and it's confirming it right here. A sound heart is life to the body, you know, and Jesus told us, he said, you can't have fresh water and salt water both coming out of the same spigot, which is your mouth. Out of the same faucet, better said. Can't be both coming out of the same mouth, you know, same faucet, which is your mouth. Because you can't mix bitter things and godly things in your heart. It doesn't work like that. The bitter things will corrupt the godly things. You have to deny the bitter things. You got to wash them out until you no longer. And some of that takes active stands on your part to deal with those things. And to, you know, to repent of them in some cases, and make a firm decision that you're not going to go that way anymore, and, you know, cry to God for help. He'll give you help through the Word of God. The Word will strengthen your heart. You feed your heart with the Word of God, and it'll make your heart healthy. All right. And so that's kind of all alluded to over in Proverbs chapter 4, if you want to go look at it. Now, your a sound heart is a cured heart, but it's also, it implies concretely a medicine. In other words, a medicine is something that's given to you that may take some time. And so a sound heart may be, in some cases, you know, it may require a healing process for you to go through that process of becoming healthy in your heart, sound in your heart. So, and all of us, you know, we're not to be conformed to the world. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. You know, we're to become something different, something new by the transformation of our minds. And so as you get your mind transformed by the Word of God, by the truth, because really, truly, it's the truth that sets you free. You know, as you get your mind, you know, filled and developed and delivered and renewed by the truth, that seeps down into your heart and begins to flush out all the evil and drive out all those things that have been holding you back. Amen. And then it'll provide life to the body. And that's what we need to do. I mean, if you're getting sick all the time, there's something going on inside of you that's opened that door for that sickness to get a hold of your body. And, you know, I'm not going to say it's the devil. I mean, it could be a spirit of infirmity, but it may not be. It may be just something that's a condition of your being that has opened the door to that sickness in your body, that disease in your body. And, you know, you believe God, you believe God, you believe God, and you're not getting any results. The problem may actually be not that God's not healing you. That's never the case, because that's a promise given to us. It's a promise right here in Proverbs 14:30. A sound heart is life to the body. So God gives us the wisdom and the direction to tell us that if you're not getting healed, then you've got to go to work and deal with whatever's in your heart and cure that and work on it until it becomes, you know, cured, all right? Until it becomes sound, all right? And then once it becomes sound, now you have the foundation for what the Amplified Bible is saying, to have a calm and undisturbed mind and heart, all right? And once you begin to notice that you're calm and undisturbed in your mind and in your heart, then you can rest assured that God is feeding that life to your body. You know, and the word life there, the word chi, it means to be alive. It means to be fresh. God wants us not just alive, but he wants us fresh. It's flesh from its freshness. He wants us fresh. He wants us alive. He wants us fresh. And then he also wants us strong. Okay, that's life. Life is that renewing process, that thing that goes on, that rejuvenates us, rejuvenates our energy, rejuvenates our strength. And that's what a sound heart will do. It'll continue to provide that life, that rejuvenation, that freshness that you desire so much. You know, I mean, we're getting older. You know, we're getting older. I'm not middle-aged anymore, man. I'm up on the upper end there, starting the upper end. You know, I'll be 70 this year. And so we're getting older. And yet God is making a promise here that if we look at it and see it, that and really respond to it, we can understand that life provides a freshness to us. It provides a strength to us. Amen. And, you know, I'm going to have to read you a scripture because I know you guys aren't believing me. And it'll just take a moment, all right? Just give me a second here because it's the wrong one. It says in Psalms 92, 13 and 14, and I would read around that those scriptures there because it says even more. This is part of my daily scriptures, and this is something that I read. And I receive for myself on a daily basis. But it says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. That's life, people, to be fresh and flourishing. And God's promising, even in our old age, for us to be fresh and flourishing. Amen. Now, it talks about, you know, being connected to the church, being part of that, all right? And being connected to it. And so that's part of it. But that's still a promise to us, guys, that we can live and experience life, that freshness and that strength as we get older. And I'm going to tell you something. I go through, you know, you can ask my wife. There are times when I'm just beat. I'm tired. Well, when I was young, I was beat and tired too because I worked hard. But there's a difference between that and when you just feel like you're starting to give up and you just don't have the energy anymore. And I've certainly been there. And it's at those points that I get a hold of the word and I start going to God. And I said, no, I'm not going to go this way. I need the strength. And I just, you know, the word in Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And I start laying hold of that. And God answers. And he gives me the strength. He gives me the energy. And I'm going to be honest with you right now. You know, I'm teaching you guys, and I'm teaching you in a strength. I'm teaching you in energy. You know, and I might have been tired when I started this, but God gives what's necessary. And that stays with me. I mean, and it happens on a regular basis that as I get up, move around, start working and doing stuff, the energy comes. And that's sometimes what we have to do. You got to act in your faith. If you believe you're strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, you got to move forward. You got to get up and move and press forward. And I know my wife's going to say something to me about this, but I'm going to let it go for now. Amen. Not worry about it. It's the truth. It's still the truth. God told me once, he says, if you want energy, you gotta expend energy. He goes, the more energy you expend, he goes, you were actually designed this way. The more energy you expend, the more energy you get. And I'm like, what? But okay, you know. And I've noticed I sit around, I don't do much other than just do work, and I'm sitting at the computer and I get up and my physical body is like weak. I get out there and I start working in the garage, or I start helping Eva doing something, or we start doing things, getting out, moving around, walking around. I'll come back and I'll notice that I'm energized. So as much as you can, do that. Now, a sound heart is life to the body, all right? You guys get that. So get to work on that, all right? The next part of this says, but envy is rottenness to the bones. Envy is rottenness to the bone. To the bones, okay? Now, the word envy there is the word kina, and it means jealousy or envy. That's Strong's definition. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as jealousy or jealous disposition. That's interesting. A jealous disposition. Somebody who sees something that they're not getting, that they think that they're owed on some level, they're seeing somebody else get it, they could have a disposition to immediately become envious and jealous of that person. All right. Webster's defines it as, now remember, the word, the Webster's dictionary I'm quoting from here is an older Webster's dictionary. It's before that they were bought out, they were merged with somebody else. I think Merriam or something like that joined up with them. But Webster's dictionary, and the old school one, defines that envy as rivalry, competition. Now, if you're around people all the time and you're competing in some way or another, there is envy at work in that group. There is envy at work in you if you're the one having to do the competing. That's envy. That's jealousy. But Webster's defines it as rivalry and competition. He also defines it as malice and malignity, which is evil. In other words, malice is wanting to get back at somebody or to do something to hurt them or to bring them down. That's malice. Malignity takes it to a higher, more evil level. And it reaches into the core of us in the old man and brings out that side of us that can be evil if we let it happen. Now, dictionary.com defines it as discontent or covetousness, which with regard to another's advantages, success, possessions, etc. To be discontent or covetous with regard to another's advantages, success, or possessions. All right? And if that's you, if you harbor that. Now, I'm going to tell you something. We all justify ourselves. We all have a tendency to justify ourselves and justify our behavior so that we don't have to look at what we're doing as being what it truly might be, which could be evil. All right? I mean, that is a normal thing. Everybody does that. It's called self-righteousness. We have a right to be this way. There's a reason why we're like this. And so we accept it for ourselves. We've reasoned it out. And we've said, it's okay for me to be like this. It's because it's fair and I'm not being treated fairly. Well, that's still sin. You know, you got to dump that stuff, turn it over to God, put it in the hands of God, and say, you know what? I'm not going to be jealous or envious of somebody because of their advantages or their success or their possessions. You know, praise God for that. But Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm not going to be that kind of person. I just, you know, I love people. I'm just going to take them as they are. And the problem is, and this is truly sometimes a problem, people try to measure you, they measure other people up to their station in life. In other words, are you good enough to be around them? Well, only if you can match up to their status. And if you're doing that kind of stuff, you need to truly repent of that. Because that's holding, you know, it's holding partiality with regard to people. And that's a big sin to Jesus. You know, we're not to be partial with people. And we're not to judge people based on their status in life, based on their looks, based on, you know, who they are, where they came from, how they were born, or any of that stuff. And believe me, I've been at the butt end of people, you know, being judgmental of somebody because of where they came from. And it's not good. And they had nothing over on me. They had nothing to offer me whatsoever. I was every bit capable as they were, and even more so in many cases. And I'm not bragging on myself. I'm just stating a fact. But yet, because of how they were born, they thought they were something else. They thought they were great, or, you know, where they came from or what they attained. And that's arrogance. And we've got to knock that stuff off. Amen. Now, envy is rottenness. That I think you understand envy, okay? And envy is rottenness to the bones. And the word rottenness there is a word rakab in the Hebrew, and it means rottenness and or decay. And decay is always figuratively. So we could throw that in there and say envy is rottenness to the bones, or it's also decay to the bones. Now, you need to understand something. God knew what he was talking about when he had Solomon write rottenness to the bones, okay? Because what happens as you get older? There's a couple things that happen to us as we get older. We have a tendency to lose the strength of our bones. We have a tendency to lose bone material as we get older. And we become weaker and we become more fragile. All right? Hold on. We become more fragile. We become weaker. And so in that regard, that's a decay process. And for people that have that as a decaying process, you know, they got to look at the possibility of, you know, where they're coming from in their lives. Have they been envious? Have they been jealous of others? Have they had malice towards others? Have they been rivals of others? Have they been competitive with others? All right. Have they been discontent or, you know, covetous? The other thing is, you know, being content. You know, discontent is the opposite of being content. God's called us to be content with such things as we have, for the Lord will never leave us. You know, that's Hebrews 13:5. All right. It says, when you know, in 13:5, Hebrews 13:5 says, let all your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for the Lord said that he will never leave you nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say that the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? And see, for a person who's discontent, they don't have that contentment. They're never satisfied with what they have. They're never content with where they're at and satisfied with that. Those people are reaping damage to their bones, and they're causing themselves to decay. That's the word I'm looking for. To become, you know, weaker as they get older and decay. All right, so that's number one. The other thing about bones that you need to understand is, where do our blood cells, the life of the body is in the blood. Where do our blood cells, our red blood cells, where do they get manufactured? They get manufactured in the marrow inside of our bones, predominantly right here in the chest, and then in the thighs, you know, in our thigh bones, and I think one other place. It might be the hip bone or the shoulder bones. I don't remember where. But those are the predominant places where your blood, as it circulates, it goes through there and it replaces damaged, it replaces dead, it replaces lacking blood cells to go into the bloodstream so it can continue to provide healthy blood cells for your body. And if you're, if it's rottenness, if you're in, involved in this envy and this jealousy and this, this covetousness and discontentment, and if you're just in always competitive and you know, you have malice towards others, and you're always, you know, with regard to others' advantages, successes, or possessions, you're trying to step up a level and either match or go beyond. If you're constantly doing that, you're decaying the capability of your marrow to produce healthy blood cells. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's what God says right there. Right there in that verse, that's what God says. God is saying that. I'm not saying that. That's not coming from Bill. And look what it says. It says in the Amplified, it says, but envy, jealousy, and wrath are like rottenness to the bones. And they use rottenness there because the word rottenness is actually what that word rakab means. It's rottenness, something that's gone rotten. All right? And that's even a harsher saying than decay. I mean, if you all of a sudden your bones start rotting, that's not good. You know, I mean, it affects everything. It affects your entire body, your entire healthiness. And so you need to understand that. Okay, so that's a sound heart is the life to is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. I hope you get it, because if you start working on this, you're going to see some positive, powerful changes in your bodies. Next verse, Proverbs 14:31 through 32. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker. This is something that's really intense. The word oppress is there. Now, this is just a he. Whoever that he is, you know, and you know, obviously Solomon is talking to Israel. I mean, this is a book that Israel was written for them, for the people of God, to be able, you know, to gain wisdom through this. All right? And he's saying it to those people. Now, this belongs to us as Christians, as believers, as saints of God. Amen? He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker. And the word oppresses there means to press upon, oppress, defraud, violate. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to oppress, wrong, or extort. Now, I believe that, you know, he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord returns as much again back to him, okay? I don't remember where that scripture is at. I think it's in Psalms. But, and Jesus made a deal of giving to the poor on a regular basis. So oppressing the poor, and I'm just going to put it in this light, is not just picking on them, driving them out of your face. I mean, you know, there's people that are living out on the streets, and you know, and for now, I mean, they have it great because, you know, they have full tent cities like in San Francisco and LA. I mean, they're taking over whole sections, you know, and a lot of them are, you know, some of the illegal immigrants that have come in, and that's where they're having to live. Okay. But what happens is that people come along and, you know, maybe the government will come along and drive them out, just push them out. Now, I remember when way back in the day, we used to take sandwiches, and this was all done by a guy named Tim Sullivan, and you guys all probably remember him, but he, you know, he had this ministry to the homeless that he just loved ministering to the homeless, and he'd make sandwiches, and we'd go out there and pass out sandwiches and tracts and minister to the poor, you know, and they were all at Civic Center where the government buildings for Orange County was, okay, where all of their buildings were right there. I believe it's on 8th Street or 6th Street, not 8th Street. Yeah, 8th Street. And it's right along in there in Santa Ana. And we would go back in there, and they had a whole bunch of tents set up in there, and they would go out in there, and we would go out there and pass out tracts. He did it most of the time by himself. He'd go out there, and sometimes he got to know some of them and got in a good relationship with them, and he'd bring them over to his house and let them wash their clothes, and they'd watch the game, and he would, you know, order pizzas and feed them pizzas and just, you know, spend time with them and let them hang out. And then they would all drive back out there to the street, and he'd drop them off. I mean, it's just one of those things. I thought it was really an awesome thing that he did. It's very commendable. And so, you know, when we are more interested in getting rid of them and pushing them out instead of helping them. That's a form of oppression. And when you have a wrong attitude towards the poor, and I'm not talking about homeless at this point, I'm talking about people that are either not making it or barely making it in their lives with their finances. They don't have the income. They don't have the skill sets to get out there and get a job that would really pay properly for them. And some of them live in constant need. And if we are not helping, and I'm going to say it like this, and you can decide if you want to receive it or not receive it, but I believe it's true. If we're not helping them, especially if we know them, especially if they're part of the church, especially if there's brethren in the Lord, if we're not helping them, we're defrauding them. And that's one of the meanings of the word oppress, is to oppress, defraud, or violate. To Brown Dryers Briggs, to oppress, wrong, and extort. Now, I don't believe we're doing that. But I do believe that because if we're not, I don't know, I'm not saying that you're not doing it, but if we're not helping those that are struggling along, and the word poor there is the word dal in the Hebrew, and it means dangling, by implication, weak or thin. A lot of times the poor, they all had their places to live because that was given out, you know, unless they got into some huge debt and they had to sell it and they were out in the streets then. But dangling means they're barely hanging on. And I believe that if we are not reaching out to help those poor, then we are either defrauding them or wronging them. Because if we have it within us to give and to help out, and we don't do it, that's sin. I mean, go read, you know, 1 John when John talks about that. Amen. We have to understand that. And of course, we're always going to have the poor. There's always going to be poor people. We're never going to be able to get on top of it because of the condition of the world. And think about where we live. We live in one of the highest costing states in the whole country. I think only New York, it costs more to live in New York than it does here. It's so expensive to live here. I mean, people that have a hard time even getting a home. They're having to bunch up into families and get people in to help pay the rent. And if we find out about those, and we should be actively looking for those people. And if we find out that there's somebody like that with that kind of need that are barely making it and hanging in there, and we don't do something to help, then, you know, it's sin on us. We're oppressing the poor. And by doing that, when people are oppressing the poor, it's reproaching our Maker. It's reproaching God. We're reproaching God. In other words, we're scolding God. We're taunting God. We're blaspheming God. We're defying God. To ignore those that are struggling in their lives to get their needs met, to ignore them on purpose, is being in defiance of our Maker. And that's not a good place to be. But it goes on to say, he says, but he who honors him, and the word honors there is the word kabod, and it means to glorify, to honor, to make honorable. He who honors him, honors our Maker, honors God, has mercy on the needy. If we truly honor God, then we will have mercy on the needy. And the word mercy there is the word kanon, and it means to properly to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior, to favor them, to show them favor, and to bestow. To bestow simply means to give, to bless, to help along. He has mercy on the needy. And in this case, the word needy here is the word abion, in the Greek, and Brown Dryers Briggs defines it as in want, needy, chiefly poor, needy person, needing help, deliverance from trouble. They need deliverance from trouble. And so many times people don't want to get involved in that because they think that people will always come to them and always come to them and always come to them. Well, yeah, they might. And if they do and you have it, help them. If you don't have it, say, I can't help you. I don't have it. You don't have to prove nothing to them. You just, if you just in your heart, you know. Amen. And that doesn't justify people taking advantage of you at all. And in some cases, it may require you taking them a little bit under your wing and teaching them how to fish rather than just giving them the fish. Help them out a little bit. You know, work with them a little bit. Show them how to manage their money a little better. You know, or what they may need to do to actually improve their condition. Because obviously, if you're in a better condition, you knew what to do to improve your condition. Amen. Now, verse 32 goes on to say that the wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his desk. In his death. I have a refuge in my desk, in case you guys want to know. But the righteous has a... Okay, the wicked is banished in his wickedness. This is... And you might be thinking, why is this applied to this? And I think that it is, in a sense, because it's the next verse. I think that it applies to this on some level, that a person who oppresses the poor is in some way wicked. You know, and of course, the word wicked there literally means rasha, which is morally wrong. Or concretely, it could be an actively bad person. You may not be actively bad as a person, but if you're oppressing the poor, you're morally wrong. And so you qualify there. Now, and I'm not trying to judge you, and I'm not trying to put fear in you or anything like that, but I think it's, you know, people that are given to be oppressive to the poor, to really go after abusing them and taking advantage of them. You know, that's why sometimes people, you know, they may not have much money, but they'll do whatever they can to take what money they have, and they don't care about that person. That's truly a wicked person, all right? And you know, that's where the word extortion comes in up here under oppresses, the definition under oppresses. All right. That's where you become that, not you, but that person becomes truly wicked, an actively bad person at that point. All right. I don't think any of us are wicked on that level. I think that what God is trying to do is encourage us to get out of our shells and stop staring at our navels and to start stepping out. That's what he's after here. Okay. And so, but the wicked is banished. And the word banished there is the word daka in the Hebrew. And Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as drive away, to drive away, or out, to drive away or drive out. Be outcast, be cast down. So the wicked will be driven out, they'll be cast down in their wickedness. In other words, their wickedness will come back on them and cause them that damage. And you know what? Some people may think they got away with it their whole life, but once they die, they find out just how much they're being cast out. You know, they're cast out of heaven. They have no place in heaven. They're cast down to hell. And that's, you know, that's what the rich man and Lazarus was all about. You know, Abraham told the rich man, he said, you in your life, you had all your good. And in Lazarus, in his life, he had all the evil. Now he has all the good and you have all the evil. That's harsh, man, coming from Abraham. But Abraham saw so much. He was that person in the bosom, you know, in that place in the upper regions of hell. I mean, Abraham had been there for so long that he saw it all, and he understood it all clearly. And that's why he told that rich man. He said, your brothers, they have the law in Moses. Let them believe him. Otherwise, how are they going to believe if somebody rises from the dead? And the truth of the matter was, Jesus rose from the dead, and a lot of those people still didn't believe. And so the truly wicked, they may hold on to their wickedness, and that's where they'll end up. Cast down. Cast out. So the wicked is banished in his wickedness, And that banishment, I think, is referencing death, because the next phrase says, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. And this is might seem like a little bit hard to understand, but the word refuge there actually is the word kasa, And Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to put trust in God, figuratively confide or hope in God. That's what the word means. Okay, to put trust in God, confide or hope in God. And what it's saying here, and the word death there literally means death, whether natural or violent. So what it's saying there is that in his death, the righteous has confidence. They have hope. They have their trust is in God. So they're confident and hopeful in God. They have a going into death, they're confident. They know that where they're going. They know that they have given themselves to God and they are going with God. Amen. So there's that confidence. And that's what that's talking about. The righteous has, he has that confidence in his death. I mean, there's no true refuge in the sense of a place to protect you in death. That's not what it's saying. It's saying, and you know, I don't think they knew how to really translate this. And it's fine. It's totally fine the way they translated it. But our refuge, people, is our confidence and our hope in God. How much confidence do you really have in God? You know, that you're living your life in confidence with God to know that, you know, I'm not afraid of death because I know where I'm going. I trust God with my eternal life. I trust God with my life. I know I'm going to end up with God. I'm going with God. And so we can live with that confidence. Amen. And, you know, the person who honors God is that righteous man. And one of the ways we honor God is showing mercy on the needy. Amen. One of the ways that the wicked is banished in his wickedness and why he's wicked is because he oppresses the poor. And he's mocking God in the process, or trying to mock God in the process, or defy God better in the process. Amen. Praise God. I think you got that one, okay? Glory to Jesus. The next verse, Proverbs 14:33 says, "Wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding, but what is in the heart of fools is made known." Amen. Now, this is another one that it seems obvious, I think, but I think that we have a tendency, you guys have got to learn to spend some time looking at scriptures and really digging into what they're trying to say to you, okay? I mean, you know, they say, you know, theologians say there's only one true interpretation of a scripture. There may be many applications. You know, I tend to believe that. I'm not sure that their interpretations are the truth many times, but, you know, I'm not going to argue about it. At this point, I think that what benefits us is when we truly dig into a scripture and look at it, that we begin to understand it in a way that is beneficial to us. I think that we have a tendency to read scriptures and just kind of blow through them. You know, I do. I've been guilty of it as much as anybody else. I'll sit and read the word sometimes, and I'll say, "What was I just reading?" And I have to go back and read it again. And if I'm distracted in my mind with other thoughts of things that I got to do or what I want to do or whatever, and I'm just kind of going doing it because it's my job or it's my personal time with God, so to speak, I'm not doing any service to God, and I'm not doing service to myself. You know, I need to stop and really take a look, and I find that when I do that, that God begins to open up aspects of the scriptures. I mean, I don't sit there all day on things, but he begins to open up those aspects, and it gives me something to walk away with and think about and think about how to I can apply that in my life more effectively. Amen. And this scripture looks like it's just making a statement. Wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding. You know, and it's like, okay, that if I don't have the understanding, then wisdom doesn't rest in my heart. Well, let's dig into this for a minute. The word wisdom there is the word chokmah, and it literally means wisdom in a good sense. Webster defines it as the right use or exercise of knowledge. Okay, the right use or exercise of knowledge. And I want to really focus on that definition. You know, Strong's is a little bit vague. Even Brown Drivers Briggs is a little vague on, it just says wisdom. So, you know, many times if it just says that that's the word, then you can take your dictionary and go through a few different dictionaries and begin to build an understanding and an idea an image of what that means. Not just the word, but the reality of it. The reality of wisdom is the right use of or exercise of knowledge. It could also be skills and all kinds of other things. But in this sense, when I saw what Webster said, it really helped me because, you know, the right use of knowledge comes from having that knowledge. And part of how you get that knowledge is by understanding. All right? And so jumping down to the word understanding in number 4, it's the word bind, which means to separate mentally or distinguish. Generally, understand. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to have discernment, insight, and understanding. So he who has discernment, he who has insight, he who has understanding, wisdom's going to rest in the heart of him. All right? Now, look at this a little bit further. The definition, the strict definition from Strong's is to separate mentally or distinguish. In other words, to know how to take something apart and put it back together again in your thinking about it. You know, being, you know, a lot of times, you know, if there's a problem in your life, the key to solutions of problems is to break it down into component parts. You know, what are all the issues around this problem that I'm having? Why am I having this problem? What is the problem? What really is the problem? Well, I'm not making enough money. Okay, let's just put something real super practical like that. I'm not making enough money. And so I'm struggling financially. That's your problem. Okay, you can take that and break it down into its component parts. What are the component parts? Number one, you're lacking. Okay, number two, all right, why are you lacking? These are the questions you need to start asking yourself, because why you're lacking is a component part for why you're lacking. You know, the reason you don't have the finances. And you know, a lot of times, I mean, in my own mind, I would just sit there and say, well, because I'm not making enough money. When the fact of the matter is, I was misusing the money I had. And it wasn't until I learned how to handle my money, which involved self-control in my spending habits, self-control in my debt, in my you know, credit management. I had to learn how to manage credit. I had to learn how to manage spending. And then on top of that, okay, I'm not making enough money. Well, why ain't I making enough money? This is another component part. You know, if my job is not paying me that much, how can I go about gaining an increase from my job? Can I? Do I know how? What's holding me back from making more money? That's the way you would look at it. What's holding me back from making more money? Skills? Do I need to go develop some skills? You know, and it's like, well, I can't go to school. I can't afford it. Well, dude, you got the internet. You have literally libraries of universities on the internet. There's places all over that you could start learning from, that you can glean just naturally, that are available. That I've seen stuff that I've never paid a penny for that saved my job, and it pushed me forward, and I got a promotion and an increase in pay because I was willing to go that route. Amen? To do that, to do whatever it took. You guys have knowledge at your fingertips. The key is developing the understanding of those things, spending the time to learn it, digging into it until it starts really making sense to you. And as you do that, as you start ripping things apart and beginning to understand all the pieces, I'm going to tell you something. I read things today that sometimes I don't even understand what it's saying. So I have to break the sentence down. I have to break the thought down into the parts of, you know, the words, which they're using words that represent concepts. I mean, you know, especially, you know, if you're reading anything on a higher level, they use words that represent concepts. So I have to break it down, go look that up and find out what that concept represents. And I'm telling you, I had to do this for my work, especially for marketing. There were some things they were saying that made no sense to me. I had to go and research and understand the basic, you know, vocabulary that they were using. Well, I had to do that when I was in the glazing trade too. You know, my partner looked at me and says, look at the reveal. Does that reveal look good to you? And I'm like, what the heck is a reveal? I don't know what you're talking about. I had to learn the vocabulary of those things, and then I could understand what was being said. So that's understanding. Understanding is breaking it down and gaining an understanding of each of the pieces and what they mean. That's all it is. And then once you have that understanding of meaning, that becomes knowledge to you. So the goal is going after that understanding, developing it, developing the ability to understand. The ability to understand is found in the ability to separate mentally, to distinguish, to take things apart and understand all their components, put it back together so in order to understand the whole. And once you've accomplished that, you've gained an understanding. That understanding represents knowledge now. That's knowledge for you. All right? If you get this, it's going to really help you. All right? So, once you tear that apart and begin to truly understand it, begin to separate it out to be able to understand the meanings of the component parts of it, and then put it all back together so that it becomes something you get, you know what it means. You know what's being said there. You know what it represents. You know, once you do that, that becomes knowledge to you. That's the basis of your knowledge. Understanding is the basis of knowledge. Write that down. Understanding is the basis of knowledge. Okay? Now, wisdom, the definition of wisdom is the right use or exercise of knowledge. The moment you gain the understanding, God settles the ability in your heart to know how to put that to work, to use that knowledge, to use that understanding. See, that it rests. The word rest there is from Brown Drivers Briggs. It's the word nuach in the Hebrew, and it means to rest, to settle down, and to remain. It stays in your heart. It settles down in there. It becomes a piece of all that you have to offer. Knowledge is power, people. You need to understand that. But it can also be destruction. Ask Adam and Eve. All right? It gives you the knowledge of good and evil to make one wise like God. Well, that was stupid. You know, some things we don't need to know. Some people, I've heard people say some stupid things. They're like, well, you gotta know the bad in order to appreciate the good. No, I don't. I need to avoid the bad and then appreciate the good. You're talking about something that's an experience that's destructive to you. You know, that doesn't help you. It damages you. And then you got to fix that, which is taking off more, you know, taking away from, you know, you being able to grow up in the things of God more effectively. But wisdom, the ability to use that knowledge, rests. It settles in and it remains in the heart. Now think about this. The word heart there is the word lev. It's also used widely for the feelings. We've already covered this. The will, even the intellect, knowledge rests in the intellect. Okay, so you have that ability to understand in your, the more understanding you gain, the more you build your intellect. All right, people think that some people are just intelligent and others aren't. That's not true. Intelligence is developed through understanding. The more you understand, the more intelligent you become. Now, of course, there's insights and things like that for certain areas that you're more gifted at than other people are. And other people are more gifted at some things than you are. I mean, I could never be a chef. You know, ask my wife. I could never be a chef. But I appreciate the genius of chefs so that they can manipulate, you know, tastes and aromas and all that kind of stuff. I don't know how to do that. Amen. We might have our field of expertise that we'd really develop in, but that'll become the source of your blessing, your prosperity, if you're wise. Amen. Then it goes on to say, I hope you understand that, but the verse goes on to say, but what is in the heart of fools is made known. What is in the heart. So it's talking about what's in the heart of a man who has understanding and what's in the heart of a fool. Okay. You can't plumb the depths of the heart of a fool. There's actually scriptures that bring that up, and I don't know where they're at. So I'm sorry. I'm just kind of throwing something out there, and I'm hoping that I could find it if I needed to. But, you know, you can't really know what's in the heart of a fool because it's always bouncing around. The word for fools is the word kesil. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as fool, stupid fellow, dullard, simpleton, arrogant one. So, you know, you got somebody who's from being very simple all the way up to somebody who's very arrogant. And then you got the whole mix in between. All right. But what is in the heart of fools? Now, this is funny because the word heart here is not the same. It's not the word leb. It's the word carib. And Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as midst, among, inner part, middle, inward part, as a seat of thought and emotion. As a seat of thought, specifically, this is referring to as a seat of thought and emotion. So the heart of a fool is their thoughts and emotions, where their thoughts are constantly running to and how their emotions are driving them. The seat of thought and emotion. And so whatever's in that of a fool, it'll be made known. So made known there is just the word yada, which means to know, properly to ascertain by seeing. So it'll be made visible. They can't help it. You know, what's in a fool just comes out. And, you know, if you're smart enough to pay attention to people, you can see the foolishness coming out. And you can know who you're dealing with in that sense. Now, there's some people out there that are smart, but they're still fools. And they're fools in the things of God. And because of that, that foolishness will come out. It'll come out in a way that you'll see, okay, that's who they are. All right? But that's just where they're at in their existence. Amen? Well, praise God. I'm going to go ahead and stop here.